read from the scripture reading today, which is in the back of your program. It's from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 6. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospels I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, accordance with Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep.
第一コリント人への手紙15章1節から6節。兄弟たち、私は今あなた方に福音を知らせましょう。これは私があなた方に述べ伝えたもので、あなた方が受け入れ、またそれによって立っている福音です。またもしあなた方がよく考えもしないで信じたのでないなら、私の述べ伝えたこの福音の言葉をしっかりと保っていれば、この福音によって救われるのです。私があなた方に最も大切なこととして伝えたのは、私も受けたことであって、次のことです。キリストは聖書の示す通りに私たちの罪のため死なれたこと、また葬られたこと、また聖書に従って3日目によみがえられたこと、またケパに現れ、それから十二弟子に現れたことです。その後キリストは500人以上の兄弟たちに同時に現れました。その中の大多数の者は今なお生き残っていますが、すでに眠った者もいくらかいます。
Good morning again. Have you ever experienced news so good that you shouted with joy and jumped up and danced? No? Never? Opposite extreme. Have you ever experienced news that was so devastating that you crumbled to the floor without anything to really say? When the word gospel is used in the Bible, it's a Greek word meaning good news. Paul here says, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the words I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." The gospel means good news. But when you hear the word gospel, what comes to mind when you hear the word gospel? And even amongst Christians, the word gospel, I believe, has varying differences on what that means to them. And for good reasons, the gospel isn't as simple as a short sentence or two. If it were, there wouldn't be need for four Gospels. As you may know, the Bible has four Gospel accounts: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Different and similar at the same time. But what is the good news? What did David have that he could praise the Lord even when people were attacking him maliciously? And what do you and I have if we profess to have the gospel in our lives? Now, when Paul is saying, "I want to remind you of the gospel," there are essentials about the gospel that Paul will spill out in a couple of verses. But before we take a look at the essentials, I want to take a look at what Paul means when he says the phrase, "by which you are being saved." So the gospel, in a sense, saves us from something. And it's not a past tense save for For Paul, it is a present and continual past, present, and future salvation, if you will. For many Christians today, I believe when they think of being saved, they think of a time when they dedicated their lives to Christ and said, Jesus, come into my heart, and became a Christian. And that is certainly a moment in time of salvation and being saved. However, there's a misconception, I think, among some Christians saying, yeah, I was saved back then, and, you know, it doesn't really affect me today. Or when someone says, when were you saved, they give a date, and that's it. It was a past experience. However, Paul here is saying, no, this gospel is something which saved you, but which is also currently, presently saving you even now, even today. And it will save you tomorrow. What is it saving us from? Don't say it out loud, but in your mind, think of it. What is it saving you from? When I was saved, what it was saving me from was, I guess, my fear of going to hell. Honestly. That's how the gospel was presented to me. It was saving me from going to hell. I don't think that's what Paul is saying. And there's been a recent move towards this... I don't think it's correct. So here's what's going on in the landscape of Christianity. There's a move towards more that, you know, this hell thing has been overblown by the church for so long. And, you know, it's gone to the extreme of saying there is no hell anymore. No one goes to hell except for the devil, his demons, and his followers. And they say that there's that kind of talk, there's that kind of conversation and discussion happening within the church currently, because if you read the Gospels, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, when Jesus preaches, he doesn't preach like He doesn't preach, you know, like, if you don't believe in me, you're going to burn in hell. That's not how he preaches. You never see that in the Gospels. He doesn't go around saying, you're going to go to hell if you don't believe in me. That would be a very important point in the Gospels. You know, something he should stress if that's what he's talking about. But what did Jesus preach? He did preach a repentance message. And he preached about a kingdom. His central message was about a kingdom. The good news, when he brought a good news, he's saying a new kingdom is coming. A new way of life is coming. A new culture is coming. And with that kind of language, you know who was excited about that? Poor people was excited. You know? All right. There's a new way, a new thing is going to come where I don't have to be poor anymore. I don't have to beg anymore. You know who else was excited? Probably a lot of women were excited, right? Good. You know, because this sucks being a woman in this world, in this culture. Amen. The weak, the poor, the sick. You know who's shaking in their boots? The rich and the powerful that are saying, uh-oh, you know, we like what's going on right now. We like this kingdom. And we want to maintain our power and our status. And, you know, this Jesus, he's talking about a new kingdom coming. We got to get rid of him. Whatever it takes. We got to lie about him. We got to discredit him. We got to shut him up. We got to embarrass him, humiliate him, and kill him. And they succeeded. You will not see that story anywhere. They actually won. There was a man brave enough to stand up against the tidal, the way, the current of the culture is saying, no, no longer, no more. Things are going to change. And the bad guy wins. Sort of like Infinity War, where Thanos wins. He actually won. Sorry, oh, spoiler alert if you haven't seen Infinity War. So Thanos wins that one. He gets the gauntlet. He snaps his finger, and half of humanity is wiped away. No one saw that coming. And Jesus is here, and he loses, it seemed like. He lost. He was on the cross. He died. His disciples, prior to going to the cross, all of them deserted him. One of them betrays him. All of them deserts him. There's no revolution. There's no great battle. There's no war. The poor people stay poor. The women stay oppressed. The sick stay sick. And what happened that day? Don't worry, I'm Christian, okay? Just in case you're wondering, hey, is this guy Christian up there? Yes, I'm Christian. So what happened? What was the good news? What took place that was so revolutionary that even today, 2,000 years after all of those things happened, people on a Sunday still worship this Jesus Christ that apparently lost? Let me tell you something. He didn't lose. Certainly he was crucified. Certainly he was embarrassed, humiliated, lied about, taken literally probably to the depths of hell himself. But then an amazing thing happened. After 3 days, coinciding with Jewish festivals that God himself said thousands of years ago, maybe about 4,000 years ago, Jesus or God tells Moses, here are some festivals I want you to keep. I want you to keep this festival called the Passover. And this festival, if you remember, this Passover festival was about the Exodus experience where the Jewish people were miraculously released and defeated Pharaoh and were able to go into the wilderness and into the promised land to worship God. And after that happened, God tells Moses, I want you every year around this time, at this time, to celebrate Passover. And a couple days later, every year around this time, I want you to participate in the Feast of First Fruit. And this is where the first fruit of the spring harvest is presented unto the Lord. And there's all these other festivals, I believe, 7 in all. And he's saying, I want you to, every year, to keep these festivals as a remembrance of what God did. The Passover lamb that saved you from Egypt. The Feast of First Fruit. The day of your the day God provided and promised you. And interestingly enough, when Jesus came, he died on Passover. They say just as the good Jewish people that are slaying a lamb to celebrate Passover and putting the blood on the doorpost, Jesus himself died that day, that very day. Perhaps that very hour. And the day they're supposed to celebrate the Feast of First Fruit, Jesus raises from the grave. And there is no longer a dead body there, but a resurrected one on the Feast of First Fruit. Now either these are coincidences, or these Jewish people made it up. This is just a nice little story with a moral to it. or it actually did happen. Now people believed it so much so that even during an intense time of persecution where the Roman emperor and the Caesars were trying to stop this message from going out, even to prison and killing and all these other things, people were still saying, there's a kingdom, there's a new kingdom, there's a new king in town, there's a kingdom that is available to you and I. We don't have to live in this system, this corrupt system anymore. In this society that rewards those that are corrupt. In a society that gives grace to those who already has and for those who have not are taken even more advantage of. And there is a kingdom that is coming that is far greater than the one we live in. That was 2,000 years ago and still today. Although our quality of life has gotten a lot better than it was 2,000 years ago, I think the quality of evil has also advanced to the point where it is, if we actually, you know, turned off our television and stopped watching Instagram, and if we had to engage with the world we live in, I think most of us would just fall into some sort of, you know, depression, mental illness kind of thing, because the world we live in is a terrible world. Thank God for the NBA Finals. No, the world we live in is just, as Solomon said, the more wisdom, the more sorrow. It is getting worse and worse. But there is good news. That this world will not win. That this culture, this society, this system that we're now in today will one day be done away with. There will be, Jesus promised, a new heavens and a new earth. And we are currently being saved from that. So when it says you are being saved, it means we're all still in process. We're still being saved. We're still being transformed. We're still being renewed. We're still being matured in our faith, which ultimately will be perfected one day. And when it is perfected, when our faith is perfected, do you know what it's going to look like? It's going to be the reflection of what Jesus Christ was when he walked on the earth. See, when God created the heavens and the earth, he created the earth and he said, I want there to be beings that reflect my image. And so he created Adam. Unfortunately, Adam fell to sin. And the result of sin is a world that is now decaying, dying, perishing, and becoming more and more mature in its sinful nature. But because of what Jesus Christ did, now there are people, there is a remnant on this earth that is maturing the opposite direction. They are becoming more and more righteous and just, full of grace and mercy. That the process of being saved is a process and a transformation of becoming who we were meant to be, which are imagers of God. And what Jesus did and reflected on the earth is you and me, that is our ultimate purpose. Peter calls it a royal priesthood. That you, when you believe in Christ, become a line of royal priests. So that wherever you are, whatever you are doing, wherever you go, there is a royal priest in the midst. Did you know that? As you go and study at the U of A, there is now a royal priest at the U of A. Isn't that great? That if you go to Albertsons today, there is now a royal priest in the midst of Albertsons. That when I go and play basketball, there is a royal priest on the basketball courts. And I enter those courts with praise and thanksgiving. Okay, fine. All right. I'm going to be here all week. That wherever you go, when you go dancing, I think some people went dancing the other day, there is a royal priest in that midst. And we are being matured to look and reflect and be imagers of God. And as imagers of God, we have a hope that one day things are going to change. There will be a kingdom where the king is just. His name is Jesus. There is going to be a kingdom where the king, his core values are love, joy, peace. He will not reward those that are corrupt. But with justice he will rule and reign. With love he will rule and reign. Paul goes on and says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture." Here Paul gives us the gospel in a nutshell. Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried, raised on the third day according to Scripture. Now I want us to look at that phrase, according to Scriptures, because here Paul is giving a definite context of what he's saying. So he died, buried, and raised according to Scripture. And that can mean several things. But one of the implications of according to Scripture is that God was in the works of bringing this good news thousands of years prior to it unfolding. It also means that the gospel has a specific context, which it is important to understand the gospel in. And a misunderstanding of the context of the gospel it's in can lead to misunderstandings of who God is, misunderstanding of who we are, misunderstanding who other people are who have not received the gospel. So the gospel in its context is very important. And one of the things that people have been noticing and speaking out against is that the gospel seems to have been placed in that we're receiving it today in a context that's more Platonized and paganized instead of in the Jewish context that was originally placed in. And what I mean by this is, you know, I've been listening to N.T. Wright, and so a lot of this comes from sort of his point of view, but N.T. Wright is a New Testament scholar, and so when he speaks with a lot of authority on this issue, he's not just a pastor or a preacher, he actually is, I guess, a scholar in that era of that time, first century Judaism. And what he notices, when the gospel is preached today in our context, what we normally hear is this: you are sinners. Right? And that translates to, you are not good enough. Which translates to, morally, we all have a problem. Which is true. I mean, that's all true. N.T. Wright saying it's not true. It's just, there's an overemphasis of, morally, we could not make it into a perfect heaven. And so, God needs to send His Son to fix that moral problem, because God, in a holy God, cannot deal with immoral, imperfect people. Now again, those things are all true. But then he begins to point out, that's not really what the Jewish people were dealing with in their time. They were dealing with sin, but they weren't necessarily seeing it in the light that it's being portrayed today, in that there is sort of an angry God who is just, who needs to punish sin. And as he is about to punish sin, Jesus gets in the way, and Jesus absorbed all the wrath of God on himself. And that is sort of the picture of God that you and I are sometimes presented with when we're presented with the gospel. I'm reading this book. I don't want to name the book because you might be familiar with it. I don't think you are, but I'm reading this book about the gospel. And when I read the first two chapters, it really bothered me. And I don't know why it bothered me. And so there was something about it that bothered me. And so I started to listen to N.T. Wright, and I said, you know what? That's exactly why it bothers me. It's because this is a gospel that it was being presented where there's an angry God, and thank God for Jesus, because that angry God was about to lash out and pour his wrath on me, but Jesus gets in the way. And now the wrath, the anger of God is appeased. And I think most of us hear that kind of gospel, yes? That is some of the gospel that's presented to us. But that is not what, when Paul, he talks about the gospel, he's talking about. Now, they use Paul for that image, and they bring pieces out to proof text and to create that sort of caricature of God, but that is not God. In fact, what does the scripture say about God? He says, the scripture says, for God so loved the world, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It wasn't so God so was so wrathful and angry that he had to send his son to die so that we wouldn't incur his wrath. No, no, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. That while we were still sinners, he would die for us. And the gospel, according to scripture, what they were looking for was a promised land that God promised to Abraham a long time ago. They were looking for a promised Messiah and King that will rule and reign in righteousness and justice and peace. He would be called the Prince of Peace. What the Jewish people were looking for was God dwelling with humanity once again. And if you read the Bible, and if especially the book of Revelation, you will see that one day that will happen, where the kingdom of God will be in the midst of human beings. That is yet to happen. And if people knew the God that I know, or if people knew the God and the King that is portrayed in the Gospels, people would not be able to wait for that to happen. They can't wait for that to happen. Let me close with the last couple of verses. In verse 5 it says, "And that he appeared," this is Jesus, "he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." Finally, this story is not something that was just made up. There are actual eyewitnesses that Paul is saying, "Look, I gave you this gospel, and if you want to, if you don't believe what I'm saying, there are 500 other people that Jesus revealed himself to. I mean, some have fallen asleep, but you could ask them. You could ask them if this is true." And although originally maybe only 500 people put their faith in this gospel, throughout the ages, billions have now put their faith in this gospel. And we are now closer than ever for the revealing of what God has in store for those who have put their faith in the gospel. I believe that one day the church would accurately be imagers and represent God to this world. I believe JCCT has that calling to represent, to represent God, to be imagers of God to this world. I believe you, if you believe in Jesus, have that calling in your life to represent and represent God to this world. A God of love, a God of justice, a God of peace, a God of joy. And as we're being saved from our sins and saved from this sinful world, and as we mature into becoming more and more Christ-like, the closer we are in achieving that goal and purpose, and the greater this world will have a taste of what that kingdom will be like. That whenever people that don't have their faith in the gospel, when they come encounter with you and I, the more mature we are, the greater the measure they will experience Christ in their life. Till one day, they'll say, "Man, are you Jesus?" Or, you know, if they're not believers, they'll say, "Hey, are you Zeus or Apollos? You know, who are you?" And we could tell them, just humble servants of God, of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the promises you have given us. And Jesus, just as you rose from the dead with a resurrected body, not just spiritually rose, but rose with a body, we too put our faith and trust that one day everything that has been touched by death and decay will also be resurrected. That our body too will be resurrected. That there will be a new heavens and a new earth and a new way of life where you will be king enthroned. Where the values of this world will be pure love, truth, righteousness, holiness, justice, full of grace and mercy. Father, we pray that your kingdom would come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for your kingdom to come, Lord. Even in our midst today, I pray, Father, we would continue to be saved and experience the reality of your presence of your kingdom. We thank you so much for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.